Good morning. Thank you all for being here to worship God, to be together, to encourage each other. This morning, I had Azariah read Matthew chapter 5, so I'd ask that if you want to follow along this morning in the scriptures, and I want to encourage you to do that. You'll start in Matthew chapter 5. We'll spend most of our time in this text this morning. When Jesus came to this earth, he had a lot to say about righteousness. And he points us to the right direction when it comes to righteousness, if we'll just listen to him and obey him. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, as Azariah started, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." We might say it like this: blessed are those who crave righteousness, something that they long for, that they search for, that they want, they seek after it. It's something that they search for in such a way that they almost feel like they can't even get it, but they're going to search and try to find and hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are those who crave that, is what Jesus is telling us here. Now, Jesus, throughout this Sermon on the Mount, talks about righteousness, not just here, but throughout the Sermon on the Mount, all the way up through chapter 7 and about verse 21. He's going to use the word righteousness a lot. He's going to teach a lot about righteousness. If you skip down to chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they do the right things that God wants them to do. Not blessed are persecuted for just doing anything, but blessed are those who are doing the Lord's will. And they're persecuted because they are doing the Lord's will. Chapter 5 and verse 20, he gives us a warning. He says, "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So there's a pretty important warning that Jesus gives us here about righteousness. If you look at the Pharisees, if you look at the scribes, you'll see their righteousness. But if yours does not exceed that, is better than that, then you can't see the kingdom of heaven. If you flip to the next chapter, in chapter 6, look at verse 1. He says, "Take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." If you skip down to chapter 6, one that's very familiar for us, in verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be provided to you," or will be added onto you, some versions might say. So it seems, as you just study the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus not only teaches a lot about righteousness, but the reason he teaches a lot about righteousness is because I believe he was aware that we needed direction on how to be righteous. We needed direction on that. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, all the way through chapter 7 and verse 12, we're going to take a look about what righteousness is and what we can do to have it in our lives. Jesus says it a bunch of times here. And how can we have this righteousness in our lives? How can it be a part of my life? How can it be a part of your life? Beginning in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins and he talks about a wide variety of topics, all kinds of stuff, right? So he teaches on lots of stuff. He talks about judgment and how we're supposed to judge, or the right way to judge people. He talks about prayer. He talks about how you should or shouldn't behave. He talks about money. He talks about emotions, all kinds of things. And all of these things, though, I believe, help us understand the righteousness that he wants us to have. In chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus talks about a list of moral or ethical type of questions. He talks about anger and relationships, right? He talks about lust, not to look after someone and lust after them in their heart, that there's danger in that. He talks about marriage and the covenant of marriage and how sacred that is, and how it's very serious, and there's really only one thing that should separate that. And he talks about honesty, and he talks about telling the truth. And he talks about how to handle it if someone's mean to you, and how to handle it if someone mistreats you or they say bad things to you. And he even talks about how we're to love, and not just love like the rest of the world loves, but to love in such a way that as Christians, we love even those people that hate us, our enemies, he says. In chapter 5 and verse 20, notice what it says. It says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and Pharisees, they were the people that everybody looked to. They were kind of the guide for righteousness. Jesus is saying, for all of you that are following these people who are supposed to be your standard for righteousness, these people that you've been following as they try to teach you the law, these people you've been listening to, these people, they've been preoccupied with righteousness. They were very concerned with it, the scribes and Pharisees were. But guess what? Your righteousness has to be more than theirs. Has to be better than theirs. These Pharisees, he talks about when they would tithe, they would have a mint garden, and I don't know what a mint garden looks like. I have mint behind my house, and I can see that. But they would even go out and tithe that. They would go out and somehow look at it and measure it, and it says that they would tithe that mint. They would go out and find their tenth of that, and they would even tithe that stuff. They were very concerned with righteousness to that degree that they would do something like that. They had systems that they swore by, right? They had all of these things set up in order to be righteousness, to have righteousness. This morning, I want to look at real simple three principles from this text, three kinds of attitudes or behaviors that God wants us to have in order that we might be more like Christ, that we might have a right-way-ness about us, a righteousness about us that will even surpass the righteousness of the people that we see in the world. And we might know some really good people, but our righteousness is supposed to even surpass all the good people that are in this world. Our righteousness is supposed to be better than even that. Number one, the first thing that I want us to take note of is that righteousness demands humility. Righteousness in the world's eyes most often, I think, is driven by self. It's whatever you feel in the moment type of thing. If you feel angry with someone, you have the right to get angry, yell at them, hit them, slap them, shoot them, right? But Jesus says, but I say unto you, something different than that. The world says, if I see someone really attractive, I can lust after them in my heart. Now, some people believe I can do that all I want, and there's no consequence of that. I'm not hurting anybody by doing that. But Jesus says, but I say unto you, something different than that. Jesus is saying, when you look at someone and you're going to lust after them to that degree, you don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right to do that sort of thing. Stop it. Don't do it. The righteousness of God does not allow us even to determine what is right. He sets those standards for us. We're not allowed to act however we want in the moment. If we get angry, we're not allowed to act a certain way. If we get mad, we're not allowed to act a certain way. If we see something we like, we're not supposed to lust after it and however way we want to do that. We're not supposed to act however we want in the moment. We're supposed to act the way God wants us to act in those moments. So in order to do that, I think we need some humility to be able to do that. We need to be humble toward our God. We need to find His standard. So our humility is not, it's not some hard word to understand, I don't think, here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The humility that we need is that we don't find our own standard, and we get in God's word, and we find his standard for what is right, and we do that. But that itself will take humility in our lives. In chapter 5 and verse 16, notice what he says. Look at this text about what your life should be about. He says, "Let your light shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Christians, our life is not our own. It is not our own to do with whatever we think is the right thing to do. Your life is meant to give glory to God in heaven. We don't get to decide right and wrong. We don't get to pick it. We don't get to decide what we're permitted to do or what we're not permitted to do. Our lives as Christians is dictated and directed by God, and that takes a lot of humility to do what God says is right rather than what we feel in the moment is right. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, he says, "You've heard it that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Now notice what he says here. I'm going to read that last part again. Verse 45, "So that you may prove that you are sons of your Father who is in heaven." Notice what he doesn't say. We prove ourselves to be sons of just any father, but the Father who is in heaven. And he's saying that we're sons of the Father. We don't get to be the Father. He is the Father, not us. We humble ourselves to our Father who is in heaven. Now that might be simple, but I think it's profound. It's that humble spirit that he's the Father. We're not the Father. We say this to our kids all the time. You're not the what? You're not the boss. Not the parent. Not yet, right? We're not the Father. We have to humble ourselves before our God. A lot of what Christ is asking us to do in these chapters points us to be humble before other people, right? He says, "You do something to me, I'm angry, I'm mad about it. I get the right to say some things. I want to say something mean to you. I want to hurt you, maybe even say it to your face. But am I thinking about my best interest or theirs? I'm thinking about my own." So when Jesus talks about this righteousness that has to be better than the righteousness of the world, he's saying we can't think like that. Somebody does something to us, we can't think about ourselves. We have to think about them and what their interests are. What about telling the truth? Do we lie because we care about the other person? No, you might not want them to get upset. You know that if you tell them something, even it might be the truth, and they're going to get upset, they might get mad at you. And so we lie so the person won't be upset at who? Us. When we see our enemies and our enemies do something to us, are we thinking about them? When we curse them in our own hearts? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfless or empty conceit, but with all humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." The interests of others are not even supposed to be equal with ourselves. The interests of others are supposed to be more important than even our own interest. That's a hard one. That's a hard one to get up every day and actually live in your life, to put the interests of other people above ourselves. When we read Philippians chapter 2, we see that Christ and his obedience to his Father, it just didn't start and then stop with certain things. Where did it lead to? Christ's obedience to be righteous before God went all the way to the cross. It went all the way. Don't sell yourself short trying to be righteous the way God wants us to be. Go all the way that God asks us to go. Christ went all the way in his obedience. Number two, The righteousness of God requires us to have conviction. The righteousness of the world is often about circumstances. Just think about how many laws have changed in the last 100 years in our country. And oftentimes the laws change because circumstances have changed. Things change because of circumstances. Things today that are considered by the world today to be okay, some of those things wouldn't even be talked about in secret 100 years ago. Circumstances change. The righteousness of the world is built on circumstance. As people change, as economics change, as the foundation for what right is changing, the line moves. And the danger is just to move right along with the line. Listen to how Jesus teaches us about being people who need to be convicted. Jesus talks about all these people who are blessed, right? Blessed, 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 blessed. And he gives a whole list of them for us to read and to learn about and to understand. If you want to think about someone who's really a blessed person, here's how you think about it. Notice chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute and you falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now when I read that, I think, well, how are the prophets prosecuted? What happened to those guys? I'm not sure if we want that so much all the time. How badly were they treated and prosecuted, hurt, killed, even? When we read about the prophets, the one thing that might be clear for us is that they did oftentimes not lead very pleasant lives. They were mistreated by people, mocked, made fun of. God challenged them, really challenged some of them. They were given lots of difficult assignments, hard things to do. Why did they do the things they did? Why did they go ahead and say the things God told them to say? And why did they live the way God told them to live? Why'd they do that? Why did they endure all of those things? Because they knew what was right. They knew what truth was. God told them, he shared it with them. They knew what truth was. They were convicted by it, and convicted by it enough to try to live by it. How is your conviction in the Word of God? Are you convicted enough by the Word of God and what it says, that it is the truth of God from the very God of heaven, that you'll let that truth lead your life and the way you live it? They knew what was right. They knew truth. They humbled themselves and followed God. The prophets did all of that because they were convicted people. They knew God, and they knew the truth. And they were convicted enough to go through all of that hard stuff because they were just simply very convicted people about what was right. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, he says, "Do not presume that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of the letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called last and least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." I know the Bible says here, if you have these teachings and then you teach other people to do these wrong things, why would you do that? Why would you try to do that? God says this in His Word, we must do it. God says this in His Word, we must do it. God says that in His Word, we must do it. Conviction, conviction, conviction. If you're not very convicted about this word and that it is the truth of God and you're not living by it, then pick it up, read it, become convicted. If you believe it is the word of God, the very word of God, our convictions to live by it ought to be impacted by that, ought to be changed because of that. You know, Jesus, I think, in these teachings in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he teaches that they tried to show that they were righteous, and they did all of this stuff to appear to be righteous in front of men, and they would go out and clip their mint, and they would do all of this stuff. But I think what Jesus is trying to show them and show us is that these people acted like they were convicted. They put on a really good show that they were convicted people, that this is the truth, this is the right way. But were they really? Were they really that convicted? Jesus is saying, this is said, but I say unto you. He's saying, this is what they say, but have you heard this? This is what you hear, but have you heard this? This is what you hear being taught, but have you heard this? But I say unto you, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the very Son of God, I say this unto you, be convicted by that, not by what you necessarily see from them. Jesus is telling us we don't get to play around with this stuff. We don't get to decide what's right. We don't get to choose it. We don't get to choose it in the moment or by the circumstance. Don't play around with this stuff. Don't mess around with this stuff. Learn it. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Think on it. Do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if anyone hears these words of mine and does them, he'll be like what type of person? The wise man, right? Who dug in and they built their house on the rock. And the storms and the flood came and it stood firm. Why? Because their convictions weren't built on circumstances or moments or fleet happenings in their lives. Their convictions were built upon the Word of God. Their lives were built on conviction. Jesus, on the other hand, says there'll be some who will hear the sayings of mine, these things that I'm teaching, these things that we read about in Matthew about being righteous and living the right way. He says there are going to be people that will hear these sayings and they won't do them. And then they're going to go build their house. And how are they going to build their house? They're not going to build it on a rock. They're not going to build it on the truth. They're not going to build it on conviction. They're going to build it on something else. They're going to build it on things that are these little things that look like rocks, little bitty mini rocks, sand. They're going to build it on that stuff. And it's not really a rock at all. And the winds come and the rain comes and the floods come up, and what happens to it? Splat, as the little kid's song goes. If you build how you want to act on personal opinion, circumstance, the way the world does it, you simply will build on sand. And it won't work out very well for any of us. The last thing, and the lesson will be yours. For us to be righteous, we need perseverance. Perseverance. I would say that a lot of you here have done righteous things. That you've acted righteously throughout your lives. You've done righteous things. Done righteous things for the people that are in your circles and your families. And for people here at the Lord's body at Oak Grove. And you've done lots of righteous things. But it might sound like this. I did this one thing wrong. But you know, I did this righteous thing, but yesterday I did that bad thing. Or maybe it's, I did that bad thing, but today I'm doing this righteous thing. Right? That back and forth. This is not, I'm going to give you a few ethical things. Pick whichever ethical thing, moral thing, right thing to do, whichever one you like, and do that. That's not what God asks of us in any way. It's not pick a few vices that you have and get rid of them. It's not pick which vices you want to get rid of and get rid of them. It's not pick a few virtues and live by them. The righteousness of God, you see, is an all-time thing. An all-the-way thing. If it gets hard, guess what we have to do? We have to keep going. We have to keep trying. We have to rely on each other. We have to call upon each other. We have to ask each other. We have to keep going. We have to push through. We have to persevere. Remember how it says, as Azariah read in the beginning, blessed are you because they persecuted you. Right? For the kingdom of God's sake. Why were they persecuted? Why would we be persecuted? Because we're righteous. Because we're living God's way every day as much as we possibly can. Why would they persecute you for being righteous? You know the only people who get persecuted for being righteous are the people who keep on living righteous. If I just do it one day and I do really well and I fall down the next day and I just let that sin overtake me and reign and rule my life, who's going to persecute you for living like that? No one's going to persecute you for that. But if I decide I'm going to live this way every day and I'm consistent with that and I persevere and I keep going, guess what's going to happen? People will persecute you for it, for your right way of living. It will come. God says it will. But it doesn't happen just because we do it every once in a while. It happens because we stay the course and we keep going. That doesn't mean we're not sinful at times. It doesn't mean we don't sin. But it means that more often than not, we know what the right way is and we're not going to give in to the wrong way. And we're going to keep doing the right thing, no matter what the circumstances. We're going to keep doing it. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. And that's consistently in our lives enough that people persecute us because we live the right way for God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, I'll end with these words. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. You see, we can't just be righteous when somehow it's useful for us. God is asking us to be righteous. He's asking us to put off the old man. He's asking us to live a different way, to act a different way, to talk a different way. The Pharisee says this, but I say unto you, this, 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 and this. And God is asking us to work hard to do that. And he says here in this, if we will have those tribulations and bring about perseverance, perseverance brings out character, character, proven character brings out hope, and hope will not disappoint. We will not be disappointed, even if we're persecuted, if we live as righteous people for God. We will not be disappointed. Now, that doesn't mean that this life won't be hard because we're righteous people, but what it means is our reward will be greater than any hardship we'll ever face here on this earth. I want you to think about this week. What is your level of righteousness? Where is your righteousness at? Is it down here? Does it meet the level of the scribes and Pharisees? Or are you working really hard to have your righteousness exceed even what the righteousness of the rest of the world is? Even those who are religious. How is your righteousness? Think about that this week. I want to encourage you to think about that. That we'll be humble, that we'll have that humility, that we'll have conviction, that we'll be able to take that conviction of God's word, put it to work in our lives, and that we'll just keep on trying as hard as we can every day to do the right things consistently for our Lord. If there's someone here today, maybe your conviction this morning is that you believe the word of God is the truth, and you know that, and you've been convicted of that, and so maybe your conviction needs to take a step today. Maybe your conviction today needs to say, I'm going to put myself and what I think and what I feel and all that stuff behind me, and my conviction is going to help me do what the Lord wants me to do, that I'll repent of my sins, be baptized for the remission of my sins, and then try to walk in newness of life every day. Maybe you're here and the world's gotten in a little bit and snuck in, and your convictions on things that you used to be convicted about, you've kind of lessened on those some, and you need to repent and you need to fix those convictions and make them stronger. I want to ask you to try to do that, to repent of those things you need to fix as we stand and as we sing.